Let's turn together in our copies of God's Word to 1 Corinthians, a passage that many of us know well, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 11 verses. Hear now God's holy word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so we believed. As for our reading from God's word, in verses 1 to 11, the Apostle Paul presents the gospel of grace. And my hope this morning is to connect that passage with George's baptism. Paul presented to us four things. First of all, he preached the gospel to them. In the first two verses, we learn the content and the center of Paul's preaching to the Corinthians. They were brothers and sisters who had received the gospel. They took a stand and they were being saved, assuming that they continue to hold firmly to the gospel of Christ. Paul concluded our paragraph at verse 11 when he said this, "Therefore, whether I or the other apostles, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." Now, what Paul meant in this passage by the gospel was both precise and technical. He articulated the gospel's center at verses 3 and 4. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day." The God of the Bible is holy. He hates sin, and men and women who are still clothed in the filth of sin cannot stand in his pristine presence. And Christ came to the earth many years ago to die as one who was sinless. He did not die for his own sins, but he died for our transgressions as our substitute. This is what we call the substitutionary atonement. Christ, the sinless one, died for sinners in their place as a substitute. Paul's message of the gospel is foundational to all Christian teaching. And the Bible has a history that goes way back into the Old Testament explaining the story. Secondly, the gospel is according to the Scriptures. Paul mentioned twice, at the end of verse 3 and at the end of verse 4, that the gospel is according to the Scriptures. Now, the first, according to the scriptures, did not apply to any single specific passage, but to the whole Old Testament, to the scriptures as a whole. Christ the Messiah died and was buried for our sins. This historical fact is according to the scriptures. The second, according to the scriptures at verse 4, was that he was raised on the third day. The best way to understand this second citation is to see it like the first as applying to the whole Old Testament, yet there's also a specific Old Testament passage that Paul has in mind relative to this verse. We find that in the book of Psalms, Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. Teaches that the Messiah will not be left in the grave. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Luke used that quotation at Acts chapter 2, verses 25 to 28, when he said that David spoke of Christ. And he combined this truth with Psalm 110, verse 1, at Acts 2, 34 to 36. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The Old Testament clearly taught, and the New Testament underlines, that while God's Messiah can taste the bitter fruit of death, he cannot remain in the grave. The phrase raised on the third day is treated throughout the whole Old Testament as a sign of Jonah. You kids know his story, right? He's the one who was swallowed by the whale. The theme of Jonah as a sign was also picked up in the Gospels. At Matthew 12, verses 38 to 40, Jesus said that his opponents would only receive the sign of Jonah. Paul deeply underlined the connection between Jonah being buried in the belly of a whale and coming back to life with Christ. Christ was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Thirdly, Christ appeared. In verses 5 to 11, Paul made it plain that Christ appeared after his crucifixion. Christ was seen by many, including Peter and James, the Lord's brother, who did not believe in him during his earthly life, but became a leader of the church after the resurrection. Jesus also appeared to Paul. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, describes that very dramatic encounter. The Damascus Road was not simply an appearance of Jesus, a vision, but according to Paul, was an actual resurrection appearance, similar to Christ's direct appearance to the other apostles. Fourthly, the gospel is full of grace. Listen to verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Saul, the hateful persecutor, was transformed into Paul, the powerful apostle. Now, none of us are called to the apostolic office. And certainly none of us were as wicked as terrible Saul, who persecuted the church. But whatever our previous lives, the gospel and its transforming power by the Holy Spirit can change us from who we were to who we can be, drawn by the sweet Christ to be renewed into the image of God. The gospel message is a transforming word of unlimited and abundant grace. Now, the message of the gospel includes what we've done this morning in baptism. Baptism is a sacrament that's beneficial to little baby Georgia, but it is, in fact, a divine command. Listen to Jesus' last words in the Gospel of Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Brothers and sisters, this is precisely what we did this morning with Georgia. We are following the scriptures of the Old Testament. God commanded his people Israel to circumcise their baby boys. This was, both then and now, a sacrament and a means of grace. And when we come to the New Testament, the practice of circumcision has now been replaced by baptism. As circumcision set aside the little Israelite boys, so New Testament sets aside the infant apart from other people. It shows forth the baptized child as a part of Christ's visible church. And we recognize Georgia as one of Christ's littlest disciples. It's then this congregation's obligation to assist her to observe all of God's good commandments. Now we need to see how this passage directly applies to every one of us. First of all, are you confident that Christ was bodily resurrected from the dead? He was seen by many witnesses in the first century. And children, I want to speak to you. This old grandpa wants you to know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And I hope you believe me. Second, while this concept might be difficult for the children, do you adults know Christ as the substitute for your sins? God's Old Testament people offered animal sacrifices for their sins since the time of the book of Genesis. But that notion is very foreign to all of us. When the Israelite offered his sacrifice, the father of the house would lay his hands on the head of that animal to be sacrificed, and the sins of that father and his family would flow into that animal as that animal would be offered up in a bloody death. This was for the forgiveness of their sins. And so Jesus Christ is now that sacrificial animal. Our sins and transgressions have been laid upon his broad shoulders, and he has died for those sins. This is what John the Baptist proclaimed at John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Brothers and sisters, have you placed your hands on Christ's head? And have you felt the lifting of the guilt and the burden of your sins and your wickedness taken on by him? This is the nature of that substitutionary atonement I mentioned earlier. Third, while Christ as a substitute is a totally wonderful notion, Christ is more than simply the Lamb who has taken away our sins. Brothers and sisters, he has also given to his people righteousness. This transformation produced that change in Saul of Tarsus as he became Paul the Apostle. And once again, I want to ask all of us, do you personally know this great exchange? Have you experienced its liberating power in your life? God's transforming work through Christ changes our hearts from hating him and being unable to love him to moving away from that antagonism and being able to love. And so from being able to want to listen and obey, now we can hear and follow the sweet words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on top of those changes, Christ also makes us legally righteous in God's eyes. That important truth means that we can freely come into his presence in prayer. God the Father hears our prayers because God the Son, through the Holy Spirit's power, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Fourth, Paul says that the Corinthians took a stand in verse 2 and were being saved, assuming that they continued to hold on firmly. And we are just like the Corinthians. We are being saved as long as we hold firmly. Baptism alone will save none of the children in this congregation. We parents and grandparents need to teach Georgia and all the other children in this congregation in an age-appropriate fashion to learn how to pray, to trust in Christ's forgiveness, and to put off sin. But we adults can't do it while we're faking it. And children can spot a hypocrite a mile away. Are we adults walking each day hand in hand by faith alone with the risen Christ? Paul is clearly telling us that we have to believe it first before we can try to live it. And like Christ, everyone in this room will be laid in the grave. There was only a 3-day gap between his death and his bodily resurrection. And there's probably going to be a lot longer time between our death and our bodily resurrection. Nevertheless, because of his resurrection, we too will be resurrected. Thanks be to God. I trust that many of you understand this, that you believe this, and you want to tell others the good news of the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. For this is the grace of the gospel given by Paul to us. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in all that is ours in Jesus Christ. We ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would apply it to our minds, our hearts, and that we would live it out in our lives. To you be the glory. Amen.